Awesome. Praise God. I've been preaching on a series entitled Behold and Honor. That series started on Mother's Day. And I referenced a verse. It was one of the very last things that Jesus said on the cross. How many of you would agree with me that if God became flesh and he lived all those years and the big finale was his moment on the cross and what he would put into effect on the cross? How many of you would agree with me if the second to last thing he had to say on the cross was behold and honor? That it must have been a very, very important thing that he wanted to plaster across the church. How many of you would agree? He took his final moments on the cross, an event that all the church for the next 2,000 years would always look at the cross. That is our pivotal moment. That is the point of our salvation. And while he's on the cross, it's almost as if he presses the pause button, puts the brakes on, and says, John, behold your mother and honor her. Very interesting. God speaking.
Please try again.
My iPad's telling me something went wrong. Please try again. Mind your own business. Everybody wants to get in on the act. I have never had that happen before. They've been warning us on the internet of artificial intelligence. Now it wants to take over my pulpit. All right. The very last thing that God says from the cross, the pivotal focus for every Christian. And he says, behold and honor. Honor is a culture that we don't really understand. Everyone look at me for a moment. I'm going to say some things that are very sobering today, but they're very honest, they're very truthful, and they're very important. We need to understand these things. So hear what I'm about to say. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt gives flavor. Salt gives taste. Salt preserves. When you put salt, whether it's in water or on your food, its presence is felt. It changes the dynamics of whatever it touches. But ironically, while Jesus said to the church, "You are the salt of the earth," we allow the culture of the world to have a salt effect on the church more than the church has a salt effect on the culture. We allow the culture of what it is to be an American to influence the church, and we think like Americans in the church, and we implement what works in the world, and we figure that if it works in the world, it'll work in the church. Here's the problem. How the measure of what is success, the definition of what is success, is vastly different in the world than it is in God's economy. How the world views success and what is successful in the world out there is very different than how God views success and what is success in God's economy. Now, here's where the paradigm really becomes significantly perilous, and that is this. The culture that is out there is the culture that is influenced by the kingdom of darkness. Jesus said, "The God of this world." Paul talks about the prince of the air. Ever since the first Adam let go of the authority that God had given him, authority was given over to the kingdom of darkness, to Lucifer and all of his minions. They fashioned the culture, they fashioned the attitude, they shaped the minds and the belief system of the majority out there. We call them influencers, But what we don't realize is that we measure success as the world measures it, and therefore we will take the principles that get you success in the world, and we think, well, why won't that work in the church? And unfortunately, what we do is that we bring pagan gods, we bring smelly, stinking demons, and the ways of the kingdom of darkness into the church, and we try to build the church based on worldly concepts and worldly principles. Gee, it just got quiet. Thank you, Russ. You got a lot of guts. Everybody else went quiet on me. Am I telling the truth? We, the church, are meant to influence the world, but the influence, the attitudes, the character, the ideologies of the world, and the measure of success and what is success has been defined by the world and received by the church. And we need to realize that there's only one person who's got it right, and that's God the Father. And that's why it's so important that we build our lives on the Word of God. The Word of God outlines principles of God's kingdom. And the ways of God's Word are very different than the mentality and the attitudes and the lifestyle of the rich and famous. We emulate the people that the world says is successful. We allow them to put values and assign value in our lives and tell us what's important and what isn't important. And we don't realize that we are taking the value system of the kingdom of darkness and the methodology of the kingdom of darkness, and then we try to translate that into the church, and we don't even realize we're doing it. Can I get a couple of high fives or amens or good preaching, Pastor Rob? Absolutely. Sorry. It was right in my face. I couldn't see the woods for the trees. I said last week, and my sermon was called Building the Culture to Kingdom, and I said this: when you build a culture of honor, you're building the culture of the kingdom of God around your life, around your family, around your children. How you live in the world will really affect how you live at home. And if we fit into the culture in the world, you will take that culture into your home. I said last week, when you build a culture of dishonor, you're building the culture of the kingdom of demons around your life. You see, the method to success in the world is to not care about the other person's best interest. The way to promotion is often the way that will sneak you ahead of the person who's vying for the same position. And so we don't care if we make sales based on exaggeration or lies. We don't care if we're unethical because the numbers at the end of the month are what really count. And if I make the numbers and I beat out my workmates, whether it's by lying or deceitfulness or just selling with a lack of integrity, making promises and offering guarantees that we know will never, never, ever be honored. But the way to promotion is numbers, because the way of success is measured by the world very differently than how it's measured in the Word of God. And so we compete with that system, and we try to fit in with that system because we've swallowed the lie that we believe that that is what success looks like. I want to tell you, you could be ordinary, plain dressed, not standing out in a crowd, and living by the principles of God, and all of heaven will champion you. All of heaven will stand to attention because you are the one who's willing to swim against the stream. Yeah, come on, give him a clap. We live in a culture of dishonor. Every time we lie about someone, I used the example earlier this morning, and I had Betsy and Madeline here. Now I have Miriam and Christine. Is it Christine or Christina?
Christina.
It's only her second time here, but I remembered your name, didn't I?
You did.
I said hello to you straight away. Miriam and Christina. And I could say things to Christina and lie to her and make myself look good so that she'll be more inclined to be friendly with me and a confidant with me and ignore Miriam. And I put a wedge there. And what I am doing, Christina, is I am taking honor off of her so that I could have honor by having you look to me and build relationship. But what we don't realize is that as I'm feeding you a lie to feed my own purposes, I am dishonoring you with a lie, an untruth. I am not honoring you with the truth. I am disrespecting you as a person for personal gain. And what we don't realize that while that system works in a world out there, it doesn't work in the kingdom of God. Because when I dishonor someone else so that I can have greater honor, not only have I opened the windows and the doors to demonic activity in my life, I've given demons permission to play in my backyard. I've given demons permission to sit at my table in my house. You say, why? Because I'm shaking hands with the culture of their kingdom. I'm licking up to the culture that they have established, which is still and destroying and killing and mutilating society. America has never been in the mess that it is in today. Society has never been as messed up as it is today. And it's because we live in a way that dishonors our fellow man. It dishonors us. And what I don't realize is that as I lie to you to gain your attention and to gain your following, and I separate you from Miriam, I don't realize that not only am I dishonoring myself because I'm now letting demons have access to my life, I'm dishonoring myself because I'm losing integrity, I'm losing ethics, and I'm losing and substituting the character of God for the character of darkness. I can't hurt you without dishonoring you. What is rape other than one person having a desire and forcing their will on another person who doesn't want the same? It's dishonoring. It's taking honor off the other person. What is lying? It's dishonoring, taking honor off of the person. Even if it didn't affect Miriam, it's only me and you. I want you to believe a lie. A lie is always deception. A lie never has a firm foundation, and if nothing else, to feed my ego, I lie to you. I take honor off of the dignity of who you are as an individual so that I can gain in some way. I said to you last week that all of the Ten Commandments, God mushed down all the ideas that make a perfect society into 10 laws, and every one of those laws are about either honoring God, honoring yourself, or honoring the next person. We say, well, I love people. You can't love and not honor. You might have gushy feelings about a person, but if you can't heap praise on them, if you can't heap respect on them, if you can't build them up, if you can't lift them up, if you can't be happy at their success even while you're not seeing success in your life, don't tell me you love them, because love and honor go hand in hand. Good preaching, Pastor Ron. I want to share a scripture with you, Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 to 14. And I want to give you the context to the scripture I'm about to read. The context is that Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples, and he's about to send them out into the community. And he has called them to a life of full-time service. That's the context. Matthew 10, 7 to 14. This is how it goes. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received and freely give. By the way, God never altered that command. That still goes today. And if a church wants to tell you that's not for today, then you have a God with a different heart and a different attitude. Because the God who said that is a God who cares that people are oppressed, demonized, harassed, haunted, taunted, they're sick, they're suffering. And out of compassion, Jesus sent his disciples to heal, to deliver, and to set people free. But he goes on and he says, now listen at verse 9, because the tone changes just slightly. He says, do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belt. They'd have a little purse that would hang on their belt, and they'd put their money. That was their wallet in those days. If Jesus was talking today, he'd say, don't bring Bitcoin with you. Don't bring your greenbacks with you. Don't take your Visa card or your MasterCard, even though the world tells you don't leave home without it. Jesus says, I want you to leave it at home. That's what he's saying here, if we break it down to today's language. He says, don't bring a bag for the journey or an extra shirt or sandals or a staff. So he says, don't bring your credit card, don't bring your wallet, don't bring your money, don't bring a spare shirt, don't bring a bag with goodies, don't even bring a staff. And then he says something that seems like a contradiction. He says, the worker is worthy of his keep. You see, there was a time I pastored and ministered and oversaw one of the largest church geographical areas in the state of New South Wales. I had 12 churches over a huge amount of miles under my supervision. And in this movement, we were very much a faith people, evangelistic people. We saw a lot of miracles. We saw a lot of salvations, just like we do here in Grace and Faith. My heritage follows me. It's part of me. It's what other men of God have put into me. And so it's here in the nature and the fabric of what this church is and who this church is. But we always looked at this and understood it from a perspective that, oh, Jesus was sending them out in faith. He was teaching them the faith principle. But when you look at this with a keen eye and you investigate, really, that's not the topic at all. In fact, that's not the context whatsoever. He says, don't bring any money, don't bring supplies, don't try to look after yourself, because the worker is worth his keep. In other words, let people honor you. Let them take care of you. I've called you to full-time service. Let people honor you and pay you to respect as a messenger of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, let me prove that to you for a moment. I don't know if your silence is hesitation or your silence is, oh, wow. But let me prove it to you, because I'll never say things and try to make an argument out of thin air. I will always build it soundly on the word of God. He goes on and he says, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house. Now, stop. Who here is worthy of the grace that God showed us? Thank you for not putting your hands up. Because none of us have earned the grace. If we earned it, it would be pay. It wouldn't be grace. We're not worthy of God's great love, but he makes us worthy. He shows us grace. He shows us great love. And yet here, Jesus is saying, find somebody who's worthy. What is he talking about? Is he saying, look up and down and say to yourself, okay, not worthy, 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 not worthy, worthy, not worthy? No. Let's follow the context here. He says, search for some person that is worthy and stay at their house until you leave. And as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, so now we have worthy and deserving. worthy and deserving. Look for worthy people and stay in a deserving home. What the heck is Jesus talking about? This sounds very much like it's slanted. It's a caste system. There's prejudice and bias until you look deeper. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. You see, there's a culture of honor, and Jesus was emphasizing the culture of honor. He came to preach the kingdom, and he's setting the tone of the kingdom. And he's saying, listen, if people will not respect you for the gospel you bring, and they can't offer you a cup of coffee, they can't put out a piece of toast and ask you if you're hungry, if they can't respect you, then walk away and shake the dust off your feet. Now, there's a balance to everything. Our legalistic, carnal minds, we are vengeful people. We think he's saying, well, you know, curse them. Shake the dust off your feet. No, what Jesus is saying is, let it be like water off a duck's back. When a duck gets wet, it just shakes itself, and because of the oils in the feather, the water just comes off and has no effect. But we interpret that often to mean, shake the dust off them. Curse them. They're not worthy of you. Slam the door on them. Tell them, you don't want to hear this gospel, you're going to go to hell, buddy. That's not the kingdom of God. That is a reaction in the flesh manipulated by the character of the kingdom of darkness. Come on, somebody agree with me here. You see, we live in a culture in the world where if you dishonor me, I'm going to come back and retaliate and dishonor you. You call me a name, I'm going to call you a name. You make a racist remark towards me being a whitey, then I'm going to turn around and make a racist remark back to you. And in the world, the system is, if you're dishonored, dishonor back. But in the kingdom of God, when God says to give honor, he doesn't say give honor where honor is due. We live in a culture, in America, the lofty ideal is to give honor where honor is due. But in the kingdom of God, everything in the kingdom of God is even higher. God says, where honor isn't given to you, assign honor to them. Because when you assign honor, the mercy you show in giving honor is the mercy that will start to heal them of all the wounds that make them a nasty, angry person. And the mercy you show and the honor you give, even though it's undeserved, in the kingdom of God, that mercy comes back to you and starts to heal you of all the wounds that you sustained through their abuse. The ways of the kingdom are very different than the ways of the world. Kingdom principles are powerful. They are opposite to worldly ways. And so Jesus was teaching his guys, I want you to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven, but you got to live the lifestyle too. Understand honor. Now, I told you there's a balance. And some people could legalistically interpret this and say, oh, shake the dust off your feet. In other words, have the attitude, I'm going to have nothing to do with you. You're going to hell and you deserve to go to hell. Well, let's see how Jesus responds in a very similar scenario. Because the best way to really understand what he meant is to see how he acts when he's in that situation. How many of you would agree that's a good way to define what he's talking about? Okay, so we're gonna look at another scripture, and that is Luke chapter 9, verse 54, and we're gonna read down to verse 56. Now, it came to pass when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, he was about to go to the cross and then be resurrected and ascend to heaven. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered a village of the Samaritans. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't always get along. In fact, they never got along. That's why the parable of the Good Samaritan is a story about a Jewish man who fell amongst thieves, and a Samaritan, his enemy, is the one who looked after him and paid his bills and made sure he got better. There was rivalry. There was religious rivalry. There was political rivalry. There was ethnic rivalry. The Samaritans believed that they should worship God up in the mountains, and the Jews believed that Jerusalem was the holy city, and that was the place to worship God. So there was rivalry. The Samaritans, who had been receiving the gospel, heard Jesus is going straight to Jerusalem. They took offense. They're angry. They're upset. And so it says, they went ahead, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, let's stop. Do you know who James and John's dad was? The Bible says that the father's name, or the father, was renowned for being a very angry, volatile person. James and John are nicknamed the sons of thunder. Okay, so daddy had a reputation. He was volatile. How many of you know the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? Okay, so when his disciples, Jesus' disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and burn them up just like Elijah did? Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. They didn't receive you. They're not giving you the honor. They put their nose up at you because you're going to Jerusalem. Just say it. Say it. Say it. Let us have an opportunity to act like a prophet in the Old Testament. We'll send lightning. We'll send fire. Hey, we're the sons of thunder. We'll just call down fire from heaven and we'll give them a singe that'll go straight to the bone. You know what Jesus did? Here's these people who are disrespecting him. They're rejecting him. They're upset because he's not going to their village. He's going to Jerusalem. And Jesus turns to his own disciples and he rebukes them. Watch this. He turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. You don't understand the kingdom you represent. You don't understand the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it great that God is so big that even though humanity has rejected him for years and years and years, he doesn't throw lightning bolts at us? He's bigger than our offense. Isn't it great that Jesus, even though people despise them, he didn't get revenge on them? And when you follow the chain of command, you got God the Father, God the Son, and then you got God's Son's little disciples. And all of a sudden, there's a chink in the chain of command. And here's these little guys like me and you, and we allow our flesh to get in the way. And even though Jesus is being snubbed, Jesus doesn't take offense, but the disciples do, and they want to burn him to the ground. Everyone, look at me for a moment. You don't have to have a copy of the Satanist Bible in your house to actually indulge in witchcraft. You don't have to be a white witch or a black witch, and you don't have to go to seances to be involved in witchcraft. What Jesus was saying is, guys, you don't understand the kingdom you're part of, and you're acting out of the wrong spirit. Now, there are only two spirits, a Holy Spirit and the unholy spirit of the demonic world. And Jesus is telling his own disciples, you are acting out of the spirit of the kingdom of darkness because you want to take honor off of people who are taking honor off of me. And Jesus says, it doesn't work that way. I've called you to be kingdom people. You see, we've learned the law of tit for tat, but God says, no, we give honor where honor is due. But how many of you know the list of people who honor you is fairly short? And if you live long enough and you open your mouth often enough, the list will get shorter and shorter and shorter. And so if we only honor the people who honor us, sooner or later, if we talk enough and we live long enough, there's no one left to honor. And that's why in the kingdom of God, he says, assign honor. If I only give you honor when you give me honor, even the pagan can do that. But when I give honor and you've been dishonorable to me, the mercy I show in giving you honor is the mercy that will heal that person, because honor heals, and it's the mercy that will heal me of the wounds that people have put in my back as well. You see, you have to understand, yeah. We have to understand something about honor. Hear me. When God created man, he created him in God's image. And the Bible says, Psalm 8, verses 6, 4, 5, and 6, I think it is, he crowned him with glory and with honor. Why do you feel so hurt when I lie about you, when I slander you, when I don't include you in my little group? Why do we feel so hurt when people push us out of the in crowd? Because honor is being taken off of us, and we're being dishonored. But it is in our nature. God created us and designed us to be crowned with honor. And the kingdom of darkness will always dishonor you. They will sell you an idea and invite you into a lifestyle that ultimately will take more from you than it could ever give to you. Demons will only rape you. They will only undress you of the honor God meant for there to be on humanity. In the kingdom of God, God teaches us to respect all people. He tells us to love even our enemies. The ways of the kingdom of God are vastly different than the ways of the world. And where we're meant to be the salt changing society, we look at how the world defines success and we use their methods to get that type of success. And we live like that. We're living in the culture of a kingdom of darkness while we're professing to be citizens of the kingdom of God. It's a very quiet sermon. At least say, ouch. Oh, my. If you can't say, wow, say, you got me. All right. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, you don't know what spirit you are. Church, look at me. When we retaliate, when we're hurt, and we then have to take honor off the other person, I'm going to insult them. I'm going to tell them what for. I'm going to tell them to go to hell. I'm going to tell them that they're pretty ugly. I'm going to tell, somebody's got to tell them the truth. Listen, that might be the truth. But God tells us to give honor where honor isn't due. Assign honor. Because as we assign honor, behold means to look beyond their present condition and decipher them and decode them and understand how they got to where they are, the hurts, the wounds, the trauma that made them the ugly person they are, and then don't get in their face and tell them, well, you're just downright ugly. No, now clothe them with honor, because it's how God clothed us while we were still sinners. The beauty of honor is that it not only heals the other person, it starts to bring back dignity, it starts to bring back self-respect. But the beauty of honor is that in the process of showing the mercy that gives honor, God will make sure that the mercy we showed becomes the healing we receive. Amen. Amen. Powerful stuff. The principles of God are simple, but they are so opposite to everything that we see and we experience. Okay. If we come back to Matthew 10, where Jesus said, when you go house to house, don't bring any money with you. Let them, you're worthy of your hire. Let them honor you. In the same chapter, Matthew 10, Jesus says, He who receives you receives me. So this is a follow-on. If you read Matthew 10 and all the way down, you'd come to verse 40 after he talks about not bringing your credit card, not bringing your wallet. Let people honor you. Let them look after you. I've called you in a full-time service. He then says a few verses later, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. There's a chain of command in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, if they don't receive you, they haven't received me. How did Jesus act to people when they didn't receive him? His disciples wanted to burn him to a crisp, right? Turn him into Krispy Kremes. Boil him in oil. And Jesus said, no, that's a demonic spirit. That's not the way of the kingdom of God. All right? And Jesus says, when they receive you, they receive me. And when they receive me, they receive him. This is a chain of command. He goes on and he says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Heck, what is he saying? If God puts the gift of a prophet on a person and you recognize that gift and you receive that person as a prophet, you will receive the benefit of the goods that come in the gift that's on their life. Understand, honor. When you honor a ministry and it is honestly a God-ordained ministry, they're not about themselves. They're not about trying to profiteer off of you. They'll preach the truth even at their own personal expense. When you give honor to a prophet, you are honoring the gift of God on their lives. Therefore, you will become a recipient of the benefit of the gift that is on their life. When you honor the gift that God puts on a person, you will get the benefit of that gift that is on that person. One of the problems with that stifles honor in the church, and my sermon title this morning is Honor the Local Church. We've talked about Mother's Day, giving honor to your mother and your father. We talked about the culture of honor last week. This is honor the local church. And one of the problems that stifle honor in the church is an issue of the American culture versus the kingdom culture. In our American culture, everybody look at me for a second. Raise your right hand. Raise your right hand and say, I'm not going to get offended. I want to hear the truth. Okay. I'm an American. God allowed me to spend 29 years outside of America. And so I look at my country. This is my country. I pledge allegiance to this flag. But when it comes between the kingdom of God and America, I am a citizen of heaven. Amen. That's where my allegiance goes. Amen? Amen. Yes. When you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, color's not an issue. There's an American culture, and in this culture, we're told you can be anything you want to be as long as you're willing to put in the effort, the training, and the education. The sky's the limit. You can become and rise up to any position you want. And it's true. And it's not a terrible thing. But you could be fourth generation penniless, like your forefathers, and become a success story. And as Americans, we love rags-to-riches stories, don't we? We love reading about the person who was totally down and out, four generations of being down and out, and somehow this person turned their situation around and rose up and became a famous surgeon or an astronaut or some other great accomplishment. The American culture is you can be anything you want to be. As long as you're willing to pay the price, do the education, put in your due diligence, you can be anything you want to be. In the culture of the kingdom of God, it's not what you want to be, It's what God's called you to be. And it's two very different cultures. And so we take this American mentality, and we don't even realize, but we take this American mentality, and then we try to function in the kingdom of God, in the church, with a culture that is contrary to the culture of God's kingdom. In the church, we think, well, if I study hard enough and I go to the right colleges, I can be an apostle because he's the big shot. He's the top of the line, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Why would I want to be a pastor when I can be an apostle? And then when there's too many apostles, we say, well, I'm a bishop. And we have this spitting game of who could have bigger bragging rights than the next person. And we are taking the culture that is so American and we bring it into the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, it's a matter of what has God called you to do. Let me give you an example. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 7, this is what it says. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. You know what verse 7 says? It says, to all who are in Rome, the beloved of God called to be saints. In America, you can be anything you want to be. But in the kingdom of God, there's a calling. You see, God knows what will mess me up. God knows what will wreck me. God knows what is best for me and what I'm best for. And when God places you, you are in the best place for the rest of your life. Sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, and we desire a position that God didn't call us to. Listen, you can't begin to imagine the turmoil, the conflict, the strife, and the confusion you will bring on your life when you step out of the calling of God and you assume a calling and treat the kingdom of God like it's the ladder to success. It's not the same as the culture of the United States of America. God calls us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. He goes on and he says in verse 2, and to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. You see, we struggle with giving honor in the church because we think, well, if he's at the top of the ladder, I can climb the ladder too. I'll just do Pastor Rob's Bible College, get a master's degree in ministry, and I'll do whatever study programs I have to do, and I'll slap on me the title of an apostle. We take the culture that's in the world and we try to govern the church with a worldly, demonic culture. When God, who is all-knowing and all-wise, knows what's best for us and what we fit best in, and God calls us to a position and to a place. Everyone look at me for a moment. When you study the fall of Lucifer, been a lot of talk about demonology. Everybody wants to know how to cast out demons. When you study the fall of Lucifer in the Bible, he was given a place and he was given a position and he was given a purpose. You know what contributed to his fall? He didn't like his place, he didn't like his position, and he didn't like his person, his purpose. And he said, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. When you step out of what God's called you to do, you've actually stepped into second best, third best, fourth best, fifth best. Because God's calling for you will always be the absolute best thing for your life. Can I get an agreement? I went to Bible college in Australia, and a good friend of mine, we met in Bible college, we were similar ages, and he was an amazing evangelist. They would take the Bible school out on the streets, downtown Adelaide, in Rundle Mall, and we would go street witnessing. And between the 20, 19 of us, we might get five people that we led to the Lord, but Peter would come back, and he would have led 10 people to the Lord just by himself. The guy was a natural evangelist. I mean, if you asked him to dog sit your dogs, he would probably end up leading them to Jesus Christ. I mean, somehow he would manage to put on some worship and they would sit up on their hind legs and put their paws up in the air. Now, I'm being a little bit sarcastic here, a little bit humorous here, but the reality is Peter was an evangelist. He was a soul winner. It was who he was. It's what God stamped him to be. But Peter had a little bit of an inferiority complex. And so he wanted to make himself bigger and better than who he thought he was. And he decided, no, I'm not going to be an evangelist anymore. I'm a teacher. I met up with Peter about 10 years later, and his mind was so confused and deluded with doctrines that were so off the wall, it was obvious that he had left the calling God called him to pursue a calling he thought was better suited for himself. And all he did was open the doors to the demonic world. Hello? I have a friend, somebody I love dearly. And every time this person gets put into a position of leadership, there isn't a leadership bone in their body. But every time they get put into a position of leadership, it goes to their head and they change. And they become angry, they become legalistic, they become harsh, they become very heavy-handed. And the moment they get taken out of that position of leadership, they're nice again. The worst thing you could do is to try to be something God hasn't called you to be. Are you hearing me, church? Why is that? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He has a gift for you. And grace will be given to you according to that gift. When we step out of our gift, the grace that lets it flow dries up. Yeah. It says, and he gave gifts to men. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, so that we can all come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ, so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Look, we're all created equal. Wesley, you're equal to me. Do you know how much it cost for God to purchase my salvation? The blood of Jesus Christ. His life had to be poured out to save my life. And here's a cool thing. How long ago did you ask Jesus in your heart? 4 weeks, 5 weeks, something like that, right? Do you know how much it cost for God to save Wesley? Same price. Every drop of blood that was in Jesus Christ. You see, in the kingdom of God, we have equal value, but we don't have equal position. You have equal value. He loves you as much as he loves me. But he says, hey, I've called you to be a right hand, not a left hand. See, we don't honor the body of Christ. We don't understand honor. If God has called you to be a left knee, you're better off being a left knee than you are being a right hand. How many of you, I'm talking to the older generation, how many of you have ever had a knee that swells up, that doesn't bend properly? Hello? Come on, I'm sure there's a few more than that. All right. Let me ask you a question. What would you give for a healthy knee? How important is a left knee that doesn't swell up and give you pain and doesn't go stiff? Very important. You see, we don't learn to honor other positions and other places. And so God gives apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists in the local church so that the pastors and the evangelists and the prophets and the apostles can be accountable to the church, and the church could be accountable to them. Hear me. This is very important. Hear me. You see, today you could become an instant success if you know how to manipulate social media. And we have gospel preachers on social media that are preaching every wind of doctrine, some of the zaniest, wildest, craziest things, and we swallow it up because they are the latest and greatest social media sensation. And we follow what we call super apostles. Twice, Paul says in his epistles, you go running after these super apostles and you don't recognize truth. They are exploiting you. They are abusing you. They have selfish motives. And they are actually false apostles. Paul actually writes these things in his epistles. We live in a day where years ago it used to be if you were on TV, you were super credible. But it cost hundreds and thousands of dollars to be on TV. But today you could be on social media and you are an influencer. Well, who's influencing your life? Do you know that Jesus gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to the local church because they can be accountable to you? For example, every day of the week, you see Pastor Tom and you see his life and how he acts and how he interacts with you. You watch Pastor Jan. You watch Pastor Rob. You watch Pastor Steve. You have interaction with Pastor Aim. And we have to walk right, live right, and talk right. We are accountable to you. But what the devil wants is a church, a congregation that isn't accountable to the leadership structure. We just listen to whatever preacher we want to hear on the internet. Here's the difference. We got to learn to give honor to the local church because the local church is the leadership of the local church are the ones who will pay a price for you. They're the ones that will intercede for you. They're the ones that will stay up at night praying because they know something's wrong. They may not know what it is, but they know something's not right. You see, just like you have eyes on us, and if we're acting weird, you're there to see it and to judge it. If we're talking weird, you're there to hear it and compare it to the Word of God. In the same way, the church, the congregation, has been given apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists so that we have eyes on you, ears on you, hands on you, heart on you. We see you, we watch you, we watch you interact, we smell you, we know when you're up, we know when you're down, we know your habits, and we know your patterns. Why? Because God holds us accountable for the sheep under our covering. The enemy is very subtle, and what he is doing through social media, and there's no way to stop it other than to teach the church and educate the church. God established the local church. And the first thing Jesus did when he ascended on high, again, if it's the first thing he did when he ascended, it must have a lot of importance. What's the first thing he did when he ascended on high? He established structure in the local church. And he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists for the building up of the body to bring you into maturity and to the fullness of Jesus Christ so that you can do the work of the ministry. Now, that's God's system. Our American system says, I can be anything I want to be. And what it does is it creates a dishonor in our heart unless we're the person who has climbed the ladder and got to the top. Do you know what Paul says? He says, a teacher is going to be accountable more than almost any other gift because he will be judged for what he teaches and what he doesn't teach. God knows where we function best. And so, church, as we are teaching this series on honor, there are a lot of Johnny-come-latelys and New Day wonders on the internet. But I want to urge you, I want to encourage you, I want to give you sound wisdom and counsel. Respect the local church. Honor the local church. Honor people like Pastor Jan, who has years of experience, and she's called of God. Honor the pastors, honor the leadership, and recognize that not only are we accountable to you, you need to have eyes on you, ears on you, hands on you, and heart on you so that someone is overseeing and watching you so that you don't fall off a cliff. How many of you believe there's safety in that? Absolutely. This is God's system. This is God's pattern. This is God's method. Would you stand with me? Unlike the internet, we're visible. Unlike the super apostles, so to speak, the latest trendsetters, the influencers, we've proven our calling and we're visible to you. If I get up and Sunday after Sunday, 3-4 Sundays in a row, I'm preaching stuff that's off the wall and it's contrary to the Word of God, you better judge me. You better look at the Scriptures and say, that's off. You better call up and say, hey, I'm a little bit concerned. Can I sit down and talk to somebody? Maybe I'm mishearing him. I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. But you better do that. And the fact that I am visible, the fact that I'm accountable to your eyes, you watch my behavior, you watch my lifestyle, the fact that I'm accountable to what you hear come out of my mouth, it keeps me on the safe track. It keeps me in a good place. The same way for the sheep, God's church, God's family, when we have eyes on you, when we have ears on you, when our leadership structure is connecting with you, and we have connect group leaders, and there's a system of chain of command and accountability, it is for the well-being, the safety, and the protection of you, the church, and us, the church. You see, the kingdom of God teaches submit one to another. We need to be accountable to each other. On the internet, you don't know how those people live. You don't know what their motive is. You don't know if they're doing this for a quick dollar. And the Apostle Paul is honest enough to say there are some who preach Jesus Christ for personal, for selfish motives, personal ambition, and personal financial gain. I wish I could say anybody who claims to be a believer of Jesus is automatically the real deal. But the Apostle Paul makes it clear that there are false apostles who will trick people and deceive people. Church, accountability keeps us in a place of honor. And if you want to run after teachers who are invisible in terms of their day-to-day life, here's the downside. While you're getting what you think you want, you're not getting what God knows you need, because you're invisible too. And we might like being invisible because we don't want to be accountable, But the best thing that can happen to all of us is that we're accountable one to another. It's God's system. It's God's structure. It's God's kingdom. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Absolutely. Come on, give the Lord a round of applause. As I close this morning, every eye closed for a moment. I know that this isn't the most evangelistic sermon I've ever preached. But I also know this, the Spirit of God knows how to touch people's hearts. And as you're here today, if your heart's not right with God, if you haven't asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your Savior, to come and live inside you, God loves you. God doesn't want to keep a record of your mistakes. He wants to keep a record of great memories he has with you. He's loving. He's a God who gives honor. He's a God who builds us up, lifts us up. He's not a God who takes away or puts us down. He's a God who cares about our genuine well-being. So if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ in your heart, maybe you did that some time ago, but you've walked away, it's time to walk back this way. It's time to let Jesus Christ into your heart. As I get ready to close this morning, how many of you want to raise your hand and say yes to Jesus? You want to ask Jesus in your heart? Thank you, ma'am. I see you. God bless you. Up the front, you can put your hand down. Who else wants to say yes to Jesus Christ? You want to ask Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior, to come into your life. Who else would say yes to Christ today? Thank you, Jesus. Come on, I want everyone to pray with me. Let's pray this prayer. If you've raised your hand, or last week I had a young man, didn't raise his hand, but in his heart, he said yes to Jesus. Fortunately, I found out about it, and we prayed together. I'm going to ask everyone to pray this prayer. If you've raised your hand, if you haven't, but you wanted to, pray this prayer. Dear God, I know you love me. I know you care about us. Jesus, I believe you are God in the flesh. And you died on that cross for every sin and every mistake I have ever made. Jesus Christ, I'm asking you to forgive me. But more than that, I'm asking you to live in my life, to lead my life. Take my hand, guide me, and teach me. Help me to live according to your kingdom. Jesus Christ, thank you for shedding your blood for my life. I receive you now. Thank you for receiving me. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a round of applause. Praise God. Awesome. I'm going to ask you to do one last thing, church. Tonight at 6:58, my son has come over from San Diego. He's on staff in a very large church over there. We're flying out to go to Brazil. No, we're not going on vacation. I know it sounds like a holiday. But about 6 months ago, in a 6 week period, I got three invitations to preach. From those three invitations, God has been opening doors all over the United States and now across the waters. When I go to Brazil, I'm preaching at a conference to 150 to 200 pastors and leaders. They're coming from Africa. They're coming from South America. They're coming from Europe. And I'm told that some are coming from New Zealand. Isaac Aviles His father is the apostle who's organized this conference. His father came here one Sunday and grabbed me and said, God told me that you are a general and that I'm to take you and start using you. He's put this conference together. I consider it a tremendous honor. For 20 years in Australia, before I came here, I was preaching all over the world. I was part of a very large movement. I was constantly preaching in other churches. God told me to come here. No one knew me, and I didn't know anyone. He said, pioneer a church. For approximately 24 years, I put my head down, and I was just the local pastor. And I was okay with it. If God didn't open the door, I wasn't going to push a door open. And those of you who have been here with me for a long time, you know that to be the truth. Juliet, who is an Aussie and was in our church in Australia, she could verify. I used to preach all over the place. But I was happy to do nothing but pastor a church because God's calling is the best thing for my life. God knows how to promote us if we're meant to be promoted. I'm happy to be a left foot if that's what I'm called to be. I just don't want to get the left foot of fellowship. That means getting kicked out, okay? If I'm meant to be a left foot, so be it. God, let me be the best left foot in the world. And so for the last 25 years, I did almost nothing other than pastor this church. But in a six-week period, three invitations have turned into invitations that now I've had to limit to no more than once a month. I'm asking you to pray for me. This is not my opportunity. This is not, oh, he's made the big time. No, when I was pastoring this church for 25 years, I made the big time. You understand what I'm saying? If that's God's call, that's the most important thing you could do. Don't let this American culture come into the church. You're nothing unless you're at the top. Rubbish. If I'm a left foot, I am a co-heir with Jesus Christ. I was a rotten, ugly, dirty, foul-mouthed sinner, and now I am a son of God. If I'm a pinky toe, I am honored. I have been given more honor than I have ever deserved. Can I get an agreement? And you're not just agreeing about me, you're agreeing about yourself, right? Absolutely. No, I haven't made it, but a season has come. I want you to pray for me. Hear me. When I go there, this isn't my opportunity, and this isn't, they're going to get to see Rob Scarallo. Because if they see Rob Scarallo, they're going to leave very disappointed. It is my opportunity to pay a price, as I've been doing for the last week to 2 weeks, crying out to God, what do you want to say to these men and women? Give me keys and give me answers. I'm asking you to pray because I need your prayer support. I am not, doesn't matter whether I'm an apostle or a prophet, I am not the answer by myself. We are interdependent and we are a body. And every one of us plays a vital and an important role. So yeah, I thank God that I have this opportunity, but I'm also on pins and needles because it's a big responsibility. But how many of you know God is full of big answers? Amen? Absolutely. Can we please develop a kingdom mentality, kingdom culture? You know, I got two young guys up there. They're in the parking lot. Do you know how many weeks I get new people tell me, they say, wow, even in the parking lot, I've met some of the friendliest people. It could easily, in American culture, oh, you're just parking lot. Rubbish. Rubbish. People have talked about your smiles and your attitude. The kingdom of God gives honor in every position and in every situation. So, as you enjoy this Memorial Day weekend, I will be flying out of here. Pray for me. Pray for Isaac. He's going to be one of the translators. Pray for his sister. Melissa. She's going to be one of the translators. And pray that God will allow us to bring His Word and His Spirit to them. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, Father, bless these people. Let them have an incredibly safe and blessed weekend in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Have a great weekend, guys.